you've come seeking something from the Lord. Extended Nursery is going to dismiss and go down. If the little ones want to go, they're welcome. They're welcome to stay in the service. They don't bother us. I told folks all the time, if you get bothered by kids in the service, you might as well get ready for a dead church. If you don't have kids, you got to die in church. Amen. The kids are the life of this church. They're what's going to keep this church going. Have a baptism service today, so you'd be in prayer for that. We've got several to be baptized after the morning service, but we're thankful for each one of you that are here this morning and trust you've come seeking what God has for you. Amber singing that song, and my heart just goes out to her and her sisters, mom and dad. They watched their mother suffer with cancer and deal with it, keep coming back, and it's mastocytosis went through her body and just keeps having things. And think about the time you think you're about to defeat it, something else shows up, and she's had to start radiation again this week for a lesion in her hip, and may have to go in and put some rods in to strengthen the hip. So you pray for Tanya. Pray for her family. Sometimes we want God to do things, and He doesn't do things in our way. He doesn't do things in our time. He doesn't do things according to our knowledge. But that doesn't mean He don't love us and don't care for us. That don't mean He won't sustain us. I believe it's in Peter. He says He gives more grace. You know, He told Paul His grace was sufficient. But then He tells us He gives more grace. When we need more grace, He's even got enough to sustain us when we think there's not enough. What a God. What a Savior. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into St. John chapter 19. St. John chapter 19. As you're turning, if I didn't get a chance to talk to you and you're being baptized today, when we give the invitation, if you don't need to come to the altar for anything, just get your stuff and make your way to the back here to get ready so that we can get things going on and we'll get through this. And we've got several to be baptized, so we want to try to move things along. So folks in here, I know how Baptists are when it comes time to eat. You get mean, surly, start making faces at the preacher, get scary. Amen. So y'all get ready. If you found John chapter 19, if you'd stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. The Bible says in verse number 19:16, "Then delivered He him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Now the next couple of verses are where we'll take most of our text from this morning. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out the blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, its truth, its help, Lord, for the great sacrifice that was paid to purchase for us eternal salvation. Lord, we trust this morning that as we look to your word, each heart and each mind would be attentive. Each heart and each soul would be obedient. And Lord, we would respond as you speak to our hearts and speak to our lives the things that we need to hear. Help us, God, to honor you in all things. And Lord, we thank you even now for what we know you're going to do, because we praise you in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the greatest price that was ever paid, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, the greatest hope that was ever given. Because everything that we stood in need of as mankind, everything that the human race needs was met that day at Calvary. No greater price could have ever been paid to redeem man from the curse of sin than God's gift of his only begotten Son. Nothing can wash away our sins like the blood of Jesus. Nothing can cleanse us like the blood of Jesus. Nothing can make us right in the sight of God but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood that done it all, and it was the blood that was shed on Calvary. The bloods of bulls and goats and lambs had been shed for centuries, but nothing could do what the precious blood of Jesus did that day on that old rugged cross. And we're thankful that he shed that blood for you and for me. See, we all stood in need, for we were all sinners. We were all on our way to hell. We're all destined for an eternity separated from God because of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, his Son. Aren't you glad that God made a way? Aren't you glad that God paid a price? Aren't you glad that God did what man couldn't do for himself? And what the blood of bulls and goats was unable to do to sustain man through eternity. The sacrifice of the animal was given to atone for a year. But every year that blood had to be shed again. But the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sins, not for the atonement, but for the remission of our sins, was shed once forever. It was placed on the mercy seat of God in heaven, that we who have been placed under that blood, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, would no longer have to fear death, would no longer have to face an eternity separated from God, but could rejoice in the gift of eternal life that was given us through and by that precious blood. And as we see this scene of sacrifice, this scene of God giving all that he could give, all that he had, for God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. It was God himself, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. We try to separate them, but they are all the same God. Amen. We try to separate them, and they're all different aspects of God manifesting himself to a lost and a dying world. But in the midst of this great sacrifice, in the midst of this great surrender, there's a picture here that I want to see in just a few verses here. And I want to encourage you as you go through this year to take these verses to heart. I've been trying to preach verses. Sometimes I'm criticized, or sometimes I'm told I'm mean, I'm hard, and I preach things that just aren't the warm and fuzzy things. And that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to preach truth. And truth isn't always warm and fuzzy, but it's still the truth. Amen. And we all need truth. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You've heard people quote many times, "and the truth will set you free." That's because they've misquoted the scripture. Jesus said he will make you free. He won't just set you free. There's a difference between being made free and being set free. I can go break you out of jail and set you free, but you haven't been made free. You're still under the condemnation of the law. Amen. But Jesus said, "I'll make you free." Amen. If the governor signs a pardon and says that they're free, they're pardoned, you can let them loose. They've been made free. Amen. The law can't track you down and lock you back up for that sin because you've been made free. I would rather be made free than set free. Amen. I'm glad he sets us free, but in the setting free, he's made us free. Praise his name. Amen. And this morning, if you want to be set free, that's fine. If you want to be made free, that's great. But I'm going to tell you something. The only way that you're going to find freedom is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We face a lot of things in this life, a lot of difficulties. But Jesus will make you free. Amen. Jesus will give you hope. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Saved from what? Saved from the condemnation of sin. You've been made free. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin, that death and eternal hell, that eternal suffering in the flames of hell. You've been made free. Amen. You shall be saved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that there's hope, and there's hope in Jesus? And we hope you see that this morning. But we want to preach to you, to encourage you this morning, to go through the new year and to face the new year, encouraged in the things of the Lord. And in verses 26 to and 27, there's something that happened, something that transpired while Jesus was on the cross. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." That one, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that one, that disciple whom Jesus entrusted the most valuable thing that he had in this world, the one who had given birth, the one who had allowed him to come into this world in a human body, his mother. Amen. The one who was faithful in preaching his word. I want to preach to you this morning to be that one. There's someone here this morning that may not realize this, but Jesus loves you. Amen. God loves you just like you are. He loves you. But he don't want you to stay like you are. He wants to change you. Amen. The Bible says that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Amen. You had nothing to brag about. You have nothing that you can offer, nothing that you can plead, but God loves you. Amen. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There might be someone here this morning that never realized how much they're loved. How sometimes when we don't do things the way everybody thinks that we should do it, and we don't live in society the way that everybody thinks we should, or we don't do what our parents think we should, we don't do what our acquaintances think we should, and we're not living up to their expectations, they quit socializing with us. They quit fellowshipping with us. They quit having relationships with us. But God still loves you anyway. While you were a sinner, God loves you. I'm glad that He loved an old sinner like me. Amen. But when you realize just how much you loved, it begins to change your way of thinking. It begins to change the way that you view everything that you have to deal with in life. Be that one that knows your love this morning. That's point number one. Be that one that knows you're loved. It don't matter what everybody says and what everybody does, you're still loved. That thief that hung on the cross next to Jesus found out that he was loved, and he was loved in the way that only Jesus could love him. Amen? He said, Master, remember me when you go to your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He trusted Jesus, and though he was under the condemnation of the law, and he was hung on the cross and would soon die and face eternity, he faced eternity set free from the condemnation of sin. Amen. He had to pay the penalty of civil law, but praise God, he was set free and made free from the condemnation of spiritual law. Amen. And he was able to go and be with Jesus in paradise. Jesus gave him that promise and gave him that hope, and he realized that though he was a sinner, he said, I'm here justly. I'm here because of what I've done. I'm here because of who I am. But Jesus loved him anyway, and Jesus saved that old sinner on that old cross. You know, when we can grasp just how much we're loved, not because of who we are or what we've done, we'll begin to appreciate the life that we have with Jesus. See, John is the one writing this scripture. And in verse number 26, he refers to himself, that disciple whom he loved. John never refers to himself as myself or me or John. When John is referring to himself in relationship to Jesus, he refers to himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. In John chapter 13, when they are with Jesus in that upper chamber in the Last Supper, John referred to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And where was he? He was leaning on the breast of Jesus. He was close to Jesus. Now he's close to Jesus at the cross, and Jesus sees him. And John can only refer to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Even in death, he thought about that one. Even in death, and even in this scene of great horror, John realized just how much he was loved. If you read on a little further over in chapter 20, as the Mary Magdalene goes and finds the tomb is empty, and she comes back and she tells Peter and that other disciple whom Jesus loved that the tomb was empty. It was that other disciple that outran Peter to get to the tomb. I believe more than anybody. I believe more than anything. John knew how much he was loved, and John had a love for the Savior because of the love that the Savior had for him. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I sure appreciate what Jesus done for me. I sure appreciate the love that he had for me. I sure appreciate the suffering that he did in my place and in my stead. I'm sure glad that he was willing to die on an old rugged cross so I wouldn't have to suffer an eternity in a place called hell. I don't know about you, but praise God, I realized this morning just how much I'm loved. You might not like me, but Jesus loves me. You might not care for me, but Jesus loves me. Amen. Nobody in this world might like you and care for you, but Jesus loves you. When the lepers came to Jesus, he loved on them and he healed them. Amen. When the blind came to Jesus and everybody said, hush up and be quiet. He has no time for you. Bartimaeus just cried out even the more. And Jesus gave him back a sight. When they brought the children unto Jesus and the people said, oh, keep the kids away. Jesus said, hush up. He said, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Jesus loved them. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, young and old and in between. He loves you too. You're just as precious unto him. He loves you. I don't know about you this morning, but I can function in this world when I see all that's going on and all the troubles and heartaches that are being perpetuated throughout the world in cities like Baltimore. And not a day goes by, people aren't being killed. And you just wonder, how can it be? I say, praise God, Jesus loves me. Hey, man, you know, Baltimore, you can get shot just for driving through the city. Now, we take our granddaughter down to see her cancer doctor. We got another appointment. And, man, things has ramped up since we took her last few times. Hey, man, things are ramping up. And right in the area where we take her now is where they're having a lot of problems right now. But praise God, it don't matter. They can shoot me. Hey, man. But Jesus still loves me. They can shoot me, but Jesus still prepared a way for me to pass from this life into eternal life. Amen. They might shoot me, but praise God, I can claim the love of God. That's a love like no other love. You know, when you want to define love, you still got to go back to God. Amen. You talk about love, you say, well, I love this and I love that. Do you really define your love? Amen? Most of the love that we have carnally in our flesh is that, just that, a carnal love. It's more of a lust than a love. Amen? We love something and we love somebody when everything is going well, when everything is going good. Amen? You like that, you love that new car you got until you start having trouble with it. When you find out it's done got 80,000 miles on it and it's starting to have this problem and it's starting to have that problem and you start complaining about it, you know, you was lusting after it because it was new and it was shiny and it was pretty and now it's starting to give you some problems and you don't quite love it as much as you did when you first got it. Amen? Some relationships are like that. Amen? Some people don't fall in love, they fall in lust. The Bible's clear about something, all that beauty and that youth and everything fades. Amen. That handsome fella that had that full head of hair. Amen. It's now slick on top. Amen. The chest has done fell into the drawers. Amen. He's not that dashing picture that you have hanging in your wedding portrait any longer. And your attitude has changed. Why? Was it love or was it lust? Say the same thing for ladies. But see, if we want to define love, we got to go back to God. Because He loves us unconditionally. He loves us even though we're unlovable. In 1 John 4, 8 to 10, it says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. God is love. You want to define love? Got to go to God. Amen. How can you put a definition on something that you don't even know and that you don't even own and you can't even be a true partaker of without knowing God? He that loveth not knoweth not God. Amen. You can't love without understanding God's love for you. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, when you want to think about love and think about how much you are loved, just go back and think of the root of all love and think that God has loved you. He loves you like you're his only child. He loves you like there's nobody else on this earth. Though he can love the billions and trillions of people that have lived and ever will live, praise God, he loves you as an individual just like you are, because he is God. And only God can love you like God loves. With a godly love. With a love that pours out all things. Gives all things. So when you consider, when John says, and John refers to himself, I'm the disciple whom God loved. We need to be that one that realizes that great love, and we want to be first and foremost. He was the first of the disciples to get to the tomb. He outran Peter. If you read on over in John 21, when they were fishing and they seen Jesus, it was the disciple whom God loved. John says, it was me that first recognized him. You know who can recognize somebody quicker than anybody else? The one that loves them the most. Amen. Jesus was on the shore shouting out to the disciples. They'd all been with Jesus. They'd all heard his voice. But it was that disciple whom Jesus loved that recognized him first, that recognized him foremost. I don't know about you, Ben. I want the world to know that I know how much I'm loved and I love him. Yeah. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. I know I'm loved. As a fellow says one time, he loved you to death. He loved you enough to die for you on that old rugged cross. And because I know how much he loved me, I love him. I love his word. I love to hear the preaching of his word. I love to hear the things that tell me about what he wants me to do and how he wants me to do them and how he just keeps doing things, being on my wildest dream, how he does exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you, but I love him because he loves me. I love him because he died for me. I love him because he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. He gave me a new song. He clothed me in new garments. He made a new creature. He made a new creation. He made a new person. He took an old sinner and made a saint. And praise God, that might not mean nothing to you, but that means the world to me, and I love him. Because he loved me. Be the one that knows you're loved. Because when you come to this realization how much you're really loved and how much God really loves you, it makes you want to give back. It makes you want to claim everything for him. John didn't want to recognize himself, saying, it was me. I'm the disciple whom he loved. That disciple whom he loved. He wanted to point everything back to Christ. Be that one that loves because you know you're loved. And because you know you're loved, you want to point everybody to the one who loves unconditionally. But then look in the last part of this. He says, he saith to his mother, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I don't want to just be that one that knows I'm loved. I want to be that one that knows I'm trusted. You know, there's a lot of people in the world, a lot of people that you just can't trust. Amen. You put your trust in man, man will let you down. But I can trust in God. He never fails. When they dedicated the temple, one of the things that they prayed in the great prayer that was prayed at the dedication of the temple was that not one promise that you had made unto your people has failed. God has never failed to keep His word. God has never failed to keep His promises. But I have. I have failed the Lord miserably. I have failed Him time and again. I'm glad He's not just a God of second chances, but He's the God of the millionth chance if that's what you need. He'll forgive you. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful unto me. Can I be faithful unto Him? Can I be trusted with what He's given me? He's given each and every one of us something that no one else has been entrusted with. No one else is able to make a decision for, and that's your own soul, your own heart. God doesn't take it from you. He won't demand it of you. He won't force it from you. But He gives you complete control. The only thing that you have that you can give to God that He gives you complete autonomy over is your heart. You say, well, I got plenty of money in the bank. It's all God's. He could take it in a heartbeat. Hey, guy, He said, I could blow on it. He said, I can turn your money bags into bags with holes. It can all disappear in a moment. You say, well, I've got great health. So did Job. He had great wealth. It disappeared. He had good health. That was taken away. Job lost everything. But God knew that He could trust Job. He told the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And when Satan laid down the challenge to God, I believe in God's mind and in God's heart and all God's wisdom and knowledge, God knew that He could trust Job. And when everything had been taken away and his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? The Bible says all that Job did was fell. He put the sackcloth on, the sign of mourning, and ashes, the sign of sorrow. And he fell down on his face and he worshiped before God. Even though in our frame of mind he had nothing to worship God for, he was still willing to trust God. He didn't understand God, as you read through Job, and as he's questioning, he's not feeling and not experiencing that relationship that he had had with God before. And he said, if I knew where I could find Him, I could plead my cause. But he said, yea, even though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I'm not going to stop trusting Him. I'm not going to stop depending on Him. I'm not going to stop letting Him be my God. God knew that He could trust Job. And what we need to ask ourselves the question, if I had to face what Job had to face in his life, can God trust me? The Lord had entrusted this servant whom He loved, the disciple whom He loved, with the care of his mother. God wants to entrust us with things. He entrusts us with our soul. our heart. It's ours to surrender unto him. Or it's ours to keep unto ourselves and to be separated from him. We're saved by trusting him. We minister because he trusts us. Amen. See, if it wasn't a matter of trusting us to do what he knows we should do, there would be no witness in this world, because he would save you and then he would take you on home. Amen. He would take you on out of here. There would be no witness. His purpose in saving us is to redeem us from the curse of sin. But his directive to us is to live for him, to be his representatives in this world. He saves whosoever will, but will whosoever tell the world about Jesus? John was there when they arrested Jesus, and so was Peter. But Peter was ashamed to acknowledge Jesus until Jesus met him in Galilee. But John was right there at the foot of the cross when they crucified Jesus. Jesus told the soldiers that came to arrest him, let these go. And they all went. John went with the rest of them. But when the others were hiding in the upper room, when Peter had done curse God and was hiding himself from the Lord, I did misspeak something, but I'll straighten it out here in a second. It was John who was there at the cross. When Jesus appeared to him in the upper room, they were all there except for Timothy. Or not Timothy, but Thomas. They were there. And they seen him, but it was John. It was John who was there at the cross. It was John who wasn't hiding. It was John who wasn't denying. It was John who wasn't ashamed. When the Lord looked down, and he seen that disciple whom he loved, he said, "Behold, thy mother. I'm going to trust you with her. Trust her to your care." And John proved his worth throughout the gospel. When Peter said, "What about him?" He seen that disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, what's going to happen to him? The Lord said, "Don't worry about what happens to him. Worry about what happens to you. Don't worry about what I'm going to entrust to him. Worry about what I'm going to entrust to you." John suffered many things for the cause of Christ. They tried to boil him in oil. They couldn't kill him. They banished him to the Isle of Patmos, which was not a resort island. It was a prison colony. It was a labor colony where they worked you to death in the mines. And God used John to pen the words of the book of Revelation to give hope, to give encouragement. John never stopped preaching. John never stopped telling the world. That's why he was on Patmos. That's why they tried to bull him, because he was a faithful witness unto God. And God could trust him with the gospel. God could trust him with the message that had to go forth. The Apostle Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of of God in him. God has sent me here today to tell you that Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you, that Jesus wants to reconcile you unto himself, that you might have that hope of eternal life. He's entrusted me to preach the gospel. He's entrusted you to tell somebody about Jesus. We gave you a gospel tract this morning. We've entrusted something to you that you can do for the cause of Christ. You can give this to somebody that needs to know that they need Jesus and they can get saved. Be the one this year that's entrusted. You're faithful to the house of God. You're faithful to the offices that you serve in your church. You're faithful to the witness and the testimony that he's entrusted to you to share with a lost and a dying world. Tell your family, tell your friends, tell your co-workers, tell everybody that Jesus saves. See, that's the great thing in verse 35. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Be the one that knows you're loved, because when you know you're loved, you want to do what he wants you to do. Be the one that can be trusted to do what you know he wants you to do. Some people say, well, I know. You tell people they've been out of church, I know, I need to be there, I know. Well, that's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. The Bible says don't be hearers only, but be doers. Amen. Amen. Be entrusted with that word. And be the one that testifies. John said, and he that bear it, speaking of himself, bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. How's the world going to hear about Jesus if we don't tell them? How's your family and friends going to get saved if you don't tell them? How are these politicians in Washington going to know that the things that they do are ungodly if we don't tell them? It's not popular, but it's still the truth. The truth never ceases to be the truth. Amen? Because it's unpopular. It's the truth because God said it. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The only thing that's going to help this nation is the truth of the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says we have an obligation to do just what John did, to bear record. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, I don't know a whole lot that I can tell you, but I can tell you my story. Amen? I can tell you all kinds of Bible theology, but the greatest story I can tell you is my story, because I know my story. I was a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner that deserved to be in hell with my back broke. But by the grace of God, he saved me. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock. Praise God. He saved my wretched soul. And now I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke. That's been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I don't know how to talk to somebody. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Amen. Paul, that was his story. That was his message, what God had done for him. He testified of how he was lost and on his way to Damascus and how Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus. It was Paul's testimony how God had made a difference in his life and what God had changed his life for. And when he stood before kings and he stood before governors, he stood before cities and villages, what Paul was telling them was what God had done for him. We all have something to testify of that know Christ as our Savior. He's given us all a story to tell. In baptism, we testify on the outside of what has happened on the inside. It's an outward expression of an inward change. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Amen. Did you get that? Once you're saved, you won't keep sinning. God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Everything that we do, from the testimony of our salvation to our baptism, should testify of what Christ has done in our lives. Some of us have a far better story to tell. Maybe a far more tragic story. I shouldn't say a better story, but a more tragic story to tell than others. Brother Stanley was an old man before he got saved. Don't know how close he was. We was on the Baptist History Tour back last May. Seen a grave up in northern New Jersey. I've got a picture of it in my phone. The man was 111 years old when he got saved. And his tombstone attests to the wicked life that he lived. You talk about getting saved by the skin of your teeth. I mean, 111 years old. That's a great story. But guess what? So's yours. Amen. So's yours. When you realized how much you loved. And you realized that he didn't demand of you to surrender your heart. He didn't demand of you eternal salvation. He saved you because he loved you. And he gave you the choice to choose him or to reject him. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that you can be the one that lives a life that knows you're loved, that tells the world how much you're loved, and that serves because you realize the love that he has for you? Be the one. Be the one today. That if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you've never invited him into your heart, I'm not talking about being baptized. We're going to have a baptism service. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Yes. Baptism will not get anybody into heaven. Yes. The thief on the cross was never baptized. Amen. That's not what it takes. The thief on the cross was saved because he trusted Jesus. He sought God's mercy. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, biblically saved, not religiously saved, biblically saved, because you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've trusted him because you knew there was no place else to go, no one else to turn to. Be the one this morning that realizes how much you're loved and surrender your heart and life to him. Christian, if you're here, and you've not been faithful, you've not been diligent in doing what you should do, diligent in being in the house of God when it's time to be in the house of God, be the one this morning that steps out and say, "This year I want to be the one that can be trusted. I want to be the one that God can use. I want to be the one that in a mighty way testifies of Jesus by the way I live, by the things I say and the things I do." As Brother Jim and Sister Mary get a song of invitation, so we stand to our feet this morning.